So, most of you probably know, some of you may not, that Katie's going on a trip in March. March into a little bit of April.
I'm already having to remind myself in, out, in, out. She got me
on. It's easier when you sing, you don't have to think about it. So I wanted to, and Katie, like, full disclosure, Katie is fundraising for this trip. So I wanted to give you guys an opportunity to hear a little bit more about the trip itself, about the mission behind it, and about Katie's heart for this trip. So I'm going to interview her. All right. So, and then we're going to pass the basket to see how this works. I didn't actually intend to do it that way, but that was fine. So, Katie.
Yeah, I'm not close enough, am I?
Yeah, you have to
you
speak into
me
the
all
mic.
All kinds of like. We good? Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Are we happy?
Okay. Yeah, you're fine. So, first of all, tell us a little bit about tell us a little bit about the mission, about Nori and Barbie Kelly, who you're going on the trip with, and about their mission to Japan, first of all.
Okay. So Nori and Barbie are basically, they're like a duo who's in a band called Wind. And sometimes they've toured through here. They used to live in Gadsden when I was a little kid. I knew their kids. And they felt a calling to go to Japan. They had like this deep calling, and so they went and they moved over there for a while. Their kids grew up in Japan. And so I've known for years that now they live in Myrtle Beach in the Carolinas, South Carolina, and they've lived there for a while now, but they still take mission trips over to Japan. So when they came back, you know, they continued their missions and they toured around the U.S. some, and they've come here because, you know, like I said, they went here when I was young. And they called me a couple of months ago and said, "We've been praying about you. And we would like you to pray about going on a mission." And so their mission is kind of their music. It is their music. They go and they play for different churches in Japan. They've done multiple albums in Japan, serving the community, and not only through music, but also through ministry, through testimony, through praying over people, through going on prayer walks, and going out into the streets, you know, with a bag and praying over people and saying, "Hey, do you want me to pray over you?" But as well as getting up on a stage and singing about God, which is something that, like, this is normal for us. We get the chance to come to church on a Sunday. Those people don't, you know, that's not like a common thing. Also, our expression, us being able to raise our hands, it's not a cultural, you know, it is, it's there, but it's not in their daily lives. It's not in the Bible Belt, you know, it's not. And so their mission is to bring Jesus, bring this over there into that culture and into those people. So that's what they do over there.
Awesome. And so this particular trip that you guys are going to be going on, what elements of that are going to be going on this trip?
So pretty much everything. What it is, and I actually got the schedule a couple of weeks ago, it's a 3-week trip that we're going to go on. We're starting in Tokyo. And for 3 weeks, they have churches that they've scheduled and they've planned to go play at. So it'll be like services, like church services. They come and they play and, you know, maybe they'll speak a little bit. And so what's really cool is I'm going to kind of get to be a part of that, not only in, you know, having a CD table, working their CD table for them, but also getting to kind of share my testimony, which is a lot of what they do. So they'll be going on a tour. They'll be doing prayer walks in between, staying at some churches, but then also sharing they'll do music, but they almost do their ministry as testimony, not really in teaching. And then maybe the preacher will get up there and teach.
So, and then these prayer walks that they're doing, like, what is that? Is that like intercession over the cities? Is that like...
A little bit, yeah, but also over people. So kind of boldly going up and, you know, praying over people, shaking their hand, getting to know Japan. Well, not shaking their hand, because that's not really a cultural thing that they do over there, but getting to know Japan and getting to know its people.
So that's kind of a way that they connect on a personal level, is just kind of getting out there in the city.
Kind of being a tourist and being a Christian tourist, you know, praying over people. Yeah, so, yeah.
That's really cool. So when Nori and Barbie were talking to you about this, and they were kind of explaining some elements of what they do and the people and talking to you about the culture and stuff like that, I'm kind of curious about what parts of that, were there elements of that that God kind of highlighted for you, or used certain parts of that to really connect with your heart? Were there things that like stoked passion in you, or compassion maybe?
Yeah. Okay. So what's, God over the past year has, 2018 was a doozy. He took me and taught me, started really growing me up in some really difficult ways. And both in really, really good ways, but also in really, really hard ways. And so they called me in November, near the end of 2018, near the end of kind of this whole roller coaster of things. And they, when they told me, I'm looking for a job right now. And that's just being point blank. There have been offers and things like that, but I'm in this kind of almost, it would look like a lull to other people, but there's so much going on in it. You know, that it's not like, it's not like there's nothing going on. So while I'm frustrated and I'm looking for this job, they call me. And, I'm still looking. But it was God pointing out. It was God kind of saying, this is the next step. Not only to these people, to meet a different culture. And when I started researching it right after they asked me, because, of course, I had about 10 days to pray. And they asked me, and I started researching, well, about Japan. You know, I didn't want to get too in, because I didn't want to get excited for something that, you know, God was like, this is not it yet. But I wanted to get in deep enough that I could see what their culture was like and what their people was like. They are the second least ministered to country in the world. And their culture, like I mentioned a couple of times before, there are a lot of limitations on the way that they can act because of, you know, they're lovely people. They just have this thing for peace. They don't want that conflict. So there's not a lot of touchy-feely stuff. There's not a lot of that kind of, yay, Jesus. You know, there's a lot of having to hold it in. I don't know if you noticed, but I don't really like to hold it in. I'm me. And I remember calling them on the day that I called them to say, you know, I feel like God is saying yes to this. And telling them, and I said, I don't know why he asked you to pick me, but because I'm this outgoing, crazy, too loud, like you can't be too loud on a train anywhere. Like, that's not okay. Like, you can't pull out your cell phone. You can't take a call. I mean, this is just Japanese culture. And I'm thinking, I'm this loud, crazy, like, yeah. Like, that's just who I am.
Don't take your dad.
Well, I'm my dad's daughter, you know, in its own way. And that's a great thing. I mean, my dad has this really cool thing that he leads in a lot of ways, and especially in our family and freedom. And I feel like I've learned a lot of that. And that's not something that a lot of people have. And I want to bring that. I want to bring that. I have that. And that's a gift. And that's really cool, because I believe that other people can have that. Not just in Japan. Here too. And I've gotten to do a lot of things here, but I really feel like that's one of the things that God just pointed out to me. I mean, not that I'm going to be rude or overstep boundaries and pull out my cell phone, but that there is, you know, even when walking into another church down the road, they have the things that they do. They have their culture. And you walk in there with that in mind. You know, I may not do a lot of the crazy, crazy stuff that I would do here because this is my home and this is my culture, but I would go there and I would be free. And I think that there is something that when people see you and they say, hey, that person can be free, you know, what is that? But there's also a big element to it that because of how crazy last year was, there was one statement that Nori said to me, and it was, this trip may turn you inside out. Just in fundraising, I have been going through so much. To go on this trip, I plainly think it's going to change my life and my view of everything around me for the better. I've done a lot of growing up this past year, and it's been painful. But so, so, so good.
So, my last question, and this is a question for you, but I think this is a question for all of us, is how can we help you?
Prayer. Believe it or not, it's kind of funny. When people ask for money, which I hate doing, by the way, I feel like I'm supposed to do it, but it is against the grain of humanity. We want our own keep. We want, you know, there is a thing about money, but when people hear prayer and then money, they think, oh, she only wants money. No. I need you. I need you. I do need money. That's the truth of it. I need it. I'm in a place where I can't get to it. And I'm okay with that. I have a peace about that. But more than anything, I'm really asking for your prayer. If you can give, I'd appreciate it in whatever way you can, wherever that comes from, however that comes from. It may not be prayer. You may have a word. You know, it's funny because even down to the smallest things like a hug, I'm not kidding, a hug, you can minister to someone. So, I guess, how can you help me pray? But ask God what you should do. Ask God what you should do. Because if I'm meant to go on this trip, I'll go if God has me go. But if I'm not, then He has somewhere else for me to be. And I want to be there. I don't want to be somewhere I'm not supposed to be. Anywhere in my life. I mean, I don't.
Thanks, Katie.
Thank you.
All right.
Let's do it. Who wants to come up?
Hey, can we ask what's the total of this
wealth? Yeah, let's get some practicality in here too.
Okay. All right. Tell us what you need total.
Okay. Lord, let me get this right. It's 3,385 total that I need to go.
And then by January 10th,
yes,
you need
1,700.
Okay.
Do you have any of it?
Some of it.
So what's the need by January 10th?
I don't have it, the point blank number, I have it in my notebook, but I don't have it on me. It's about 1,200 still left.
Okay.
And that's this Thursday.
So.
Heal.
You also know if it was readily available, you would be able to see God work as well.
Who's been on a mission trip before? Raise your hand high if you've been on a mission trip before. Who's been in this situation before? Yeah. Let's give Katie some faith building. Yeah. Who's been in this exact situation before? So, yeah. Yeah. It's all right.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So let's do that.
Let's if anybody wants to come up and pray over Katie, let's do that now. And then we'll pray over the offering and do that, and we have a couple announcements.
We're going to take up the offering now, so going to, sweet. This is the anything you want offering. Yeah, well, this is the everything offering. But, yeah, right. If you want to give money for Katie's trip, then you can just put, like, Katie's trip in the memo. We'll figure it out. Make it out to Vineyard Gadsden, like, right, yeah. And put Katie's trip in the memo if you want to make a special offering for that. Yeah, so, Lord, bless this offering. We know that you will extend your kingdom. We know that you will resource your children. We know that you will maintain what you build, and we know that you will finish what you start. So your kingdom come, and your will be done in every way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name. So while they're doing that, we do have a few announcements. We have a worship circle this Friday, the 11th, I think it is, at 7 o'clock. It's over here next door. So please join us for that. We'd love it. If you've never been, it's pretty much what it sounds like. We put a bunch of chairs in a circle, and we worship together for about an hour and a half. It's really fun. It's very free form. And you don't have to worry about not knowing how to play anything or sing very well, because nobody cares. So, okay. No, it's fine. Yeah, you can bring a tambourine. That's fine. Yeah, you can. You really can. We even bring a few things for you to play with if you don't bring your own instrument or thing.
Coloring books.
Yeah, no, actually, that's cool. Somebody gave us that idea. Like, if you want to bring something to draw with or any kind of, like, or paints, or if you want to, like, journal or dance in a corner, that's, like, fine. Totally fine. So join us for Worship Circle next Friday. Cindy wanted us to mention they are going to be cleaning up and putting away the Christmas decorations today after church. So if anybody would like to stay and help out with that, the more people stick around and help, the faster it will go. And they are a well-oiled machine, so I'm sure it will go very quickly. So that would be much appreciated. Okay, there you go.
Thank you. You've seen Mission Impossible, right? And you've seen their amazing ability to do makeup. My name is Jamie Jones. This is a mask. Okay, yeah, it's, yeah. If I pull, this might come off up here. Don't touch my tree. I forgot to water it a lot. I left it in the shade, and every time I walk by it, stuff falls off. It's trying to, like, fall off. Jamie has got a really bad cough, yeah, and she coughs until she, not a pretty sight, yeah, so, Lord, we ask you to bless Jamie Jones today. She's so wanted to be here. Bless she and Jimmy. Heal her body up quickly, in Jesus' name. And we ask you that you, for a few minutes, you give us a message from your scripture and then a message to each of us by your Holy Spirit, whatever that is you want to say, communicate to us. We love you, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome. Manifest your presence here in Jesus' name. You don't manifest presence. This is all going to be us. Probably you make it up as we go. Manifest means that, you know, you got senses, and then the women in here have a greater sensitivity. And guys, you know this. I've probably told you this from reading all the stuff I used to read. The women have 100,000 wires between their right and left hemisphere that guys don't have. All five of the brain centers light up at the same time under a PET scan with women. Guys, mainly one of the five lights up and not the other four. Tell you it's this way. When you talk about women having the sixth sense, it's because all of it works, in the whole brain works at the same time. And so that's when she says, don't trust that guy. What? What? He's okay. No, don't trust him. And then later you're going, oh, you were so right. It's because, you know. You know, it's just all kinds of other sensitivities and different things. And I'm just telling you. So to manifest means that the Holy Spirit, you know, we get into theology, but okay, here's my experience. The Holy Spirit's with me all the time. You know, when you ask Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence. And then as I moved along, I started realizing I wanted more of God. Now, how could I get more of God? I've already got him in me. But there is this manifest presence. You know, like God, the Holy Spirit's always on the earth. It says, it starts off in Genesis and says that the Spirit hovered over the unformedness of the earth. Now that in the Hebrew means it's like a chicken sitting on the eggs. It's brooding over the waters. It's brooding over the earth. The Holy Spirit's always here. Jesus says the Spirit's like the wind. You can tell where it's been, where it's going, but you can't see what it's doing. Third person of God, fully God, just like Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, but definitely has a way of things. And then when they're out in the wilderness, God gives Moses a pattern to build a copy, just a copy, sort of like a Lego version. Legos for humans. And that Legos version was a copy of what is at the throne in presence of God. There is a real mercy seat with real angels, not gold ones, over it. Okay? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus took his blood and sprinkled his blood on the real mercy seat. So the copy version is when they kill the lamb every year and they sprinkle the mercy seat with the two gold angels over it. And then they go out to the people and they take hyssop, which is sort of a plant that makes a good shaker, and he dips it in the blood and shakes it out over the people. And it's a, we're good for another year. And every year, they're hoping, you know, just before, you know, they go back to their Passover thing and the Passover meal and they're leaving the door undone. And then Elijah doesn't show up and they shut the door and they go and they take the cup and they say, next year in Jerusalem. One of these days, next year in Jerusalem is going to be next year in Jerusalem. You know, a new heaven and a new earth, and you'll be going, wow, had no, how can we comprehend this? We can't even comprehend this place. What must God the Father in his creativity, when you see a sunset or you see tropical fish that you wouldn't even know were there if you didn't go to the water, you wouldn't know that the inside of a geostone looked the way it did unless you cut one in half. All the minerals, all the different things, all the atmospheric things. If you happen to be standing 44 and a half degrees facing the sun and it is raining and you're 44 and a half degrees between that sunbeam hitting those raindrops, you see a bow in the sky. The beam of light, which is a collection of all the different spectrums, you know, spreads out. And we see from one end of the red until we can't see the infrared, and the other end of it spreads to the ultraviolet, and you see violet, and then it disappears because you can't see the ultraviolet light there. Promise from God that I will never destroy it again with water. Didn't mention fire because, yeah, all you have to do is take a little bit of an atom. And you do it just right, and you take it apart, and when you do, you have a hydrogen bomb. Just good old hydrogen. But if you take it apart just right, it blows up. And when you take every single atom in this universe and you release it, the energy from the center to the outward bands of the electron orbits let go. There can be only one thing, a release of energy. Yep. It will require a new heaven and a new earth because this one's going to go off. Yeah. So you stand too close, you're going to get your hair singed. So just, yeah. Just remember my childhood. This is a Epiphany Sunday. So this is, you see the wise men up there? This is the wise men Sunday. This is the day that the church, you know, we got a calendar that we work through. And just because all of us don't do it, it's good if we kind of know some of it, so at least we know what other parts of the church is doing. So this is to honor the coming of the Gentiles and the Gentile time. And so last night ended the Christmas season. So you see we're a little backwards. We're always a little behind. So we have the remains left over. The Christmas season ended, so now this is the first Sunday, and we're counting down to Ash Wednesday, to Lent. And so we're going to move in this time, you know, and if we did colors, there would be more green and stuff, and we would be working our way through there. Now, if you're in Great Britain, it's funny, if you're Eastern Orthodox, they're going swimming today in honor of the baptism of Jesus. Now, if you're a Brit, because I think you just got to make up for a reason that you need a pint of something, adult beverage, and you need to get warmed up. And so they break ice open, throw in a cross, and try to dive down and get the cross in the icy water. But, you know, Brits are, yeah. Interesting. This is a day that in the church, they go carol singing, they go visit churches, maybe a church they don't go to, or maybe they go to church and they haven't been going to church. They bless someone's house. What else do they do? That's pretty much some of the general things that kind of go from Eastern Orthodox across. The Catholics do a couple of other little things with theirs, but this whole symbolizing God's manifestation to the Gentiles through his son Jesus. So that's what today is. So I'm going to look at just a little bit. I'm just going to talk to you, I think, instead. I was going to do a little bit of Luke 3 of John the Baptist coming. And John is... We moved ahead in time if we're in the story of Jesus. We have gone from 6 months apart, two little boys being born, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who's the forerunner, who's kind of the Elijah person, the prophet, who is going, Jesus said he was the greatest that there ever was, meaning before Jesus. Of all those that have gone before, even greater than Moses, John the Baptist. You know, and he's coming, crying out in the wilderness. The passage, see, I already lied to you. I told you I wasn't going to go there. This is from chapter 40 of Isaiah. He is saying, he comes saying these things. Luke spends the first two or three verses there laying out historical background. I think Jamie was talking about that before. So he comes into the district around, this is chapter 3, verse 3 of Luke. He comes into the area of a wilderness area. There's water there. And he came into all the districts around the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Undoubtedly, that was something that needs to happen before we're introduced to Messiah. Of all the things a prophet could say, repentance is the thing that he comes saying for the forgiveness of sins. And it's written, it says in the book of Isaiah the prophet, this would be chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 3, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Let every ravine be filled and every mountain and hill be brought low. And the crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth. For all flesh will see the salvation of God. That prophecy is basically saying, I'm going to make a highway. I'm going to make a way for he's not going to have to stop because there's a ditch, a ravine. He's not going to have to stop because there's a mountain. I'm making a broad road for Messiah. So he begins in verse 7, he begins saying to the crowds who are going out to be baptized by him, because they've heard about this wild man that eats, you know, locusts dipped in honey, I guess, or maybe, you know, maybe he just chews up a handful of locusts and then does it. I don't know, you know. Got a camel skin on, wearing a camel skin. Got a something for a belt. The crazy guy out there. But the thing is that anybody hears him, it burns. Something inside the crazy guy talking, they heard about him, but when they get there, it burns. Conviction is there because he's the forerunner. So he began saying to the crowds where they were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, you know, that would make people leave. If you and I said that, you bunch of snakes, you know, next Sunday there would be lesser people probably. Two people in the back, maybe, you know. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Something that comes from it. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we are Abraham. We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God's able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, it depends on how you spin that. It depends on the background that you come from. I don't think I knew what that meant. I think I always probably was taken some way from the time I was young. Not meaning to, it's just the circle that preached. You know, it tends to pass down the same attitude and the same angle. There's nothing wrong with that except that when you get to it, you don't hear it. Like, what is he saying? This was really stirring to them. There's an axe at the tree. And I knew how many, you know, once upon a time, everybody lived upon a farm and 10% lived in the cities. Now we have reversed that and it's even reducing. I think we're down to 8% living on farms. 92% are living in city life of some level. Doesn't mean everybody's in high rise. It just means that we're not living out there. You know, all of this is going to have to be like, Jesus wouldn't use any of this language. There wouldn't be sheep and goats. There wouldn't be trees. There wouldn't, I mean, they wouldn't, they've had to use a bunch of other things that would connect with the people to meet them where they are. How to say things to them. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's saying, no kidding. This is the way it's going to be. And it pricked them. Really pricked them. Probably couldn't sleep. Probably came back the next day. You know, they're wringing their hands. How badly do I want a visitation of God this year? Maybe it will be stronger than last year. I can't say that I'm not really content, but I don't do the things I did when I was younger. When I met John Wimber in the vineyard just before that, I had started on this quest to know God better. I stood out in my driveway in Southside, out in the street, which was dirt, then, leaned on the back of Wayne Finley's truck, and he and I stopped there after school. We both talked in Glencoe. We came by my house because my way was kind of on his way home in Southside. We'd had discussion every afternoon after school for a few minutes while we was drinking a Mr. Pibb. We couldn't get a Dr. Pepper because they didn't carry Dr. Pepper. It was shameful. We would have had to bring our own, but we didn't. And particularly that day, he said, somewhere a few minutes after 3, just before we left, it was sort of like, you know, I can't even remember our words. He probably remembers the words, but basically we said in our different ways, I'm ready to be serious about this. I'm tired of following God in a part-time way. He said, me too. Yeah, me too. Well, stop at my house on the way home, okay? I'll follow you, okay? We get there. His old black truck is parked out on the street, and we're leaning on the bed of his truck, and we pray. And we say in our, you know, I'm sure non-religious way, and it wasn't but a few sentences, but it's like, God, we're standing here out in the street under your sun as a testimony, I mean, you know, of meaning this, we want to know you. We want to be full-time Christians. This is the fall, a few weeks after school started, 1980. I started reading books. Lane Smith came by, who was a youth minister and previously a student at Glencoe, and he was a youth minister at North Glencoe, and he brings a book after school. We started this kind of, we'd hang out a few minutes in Wayne's room after school. Lane comes in one day and says, hey, you ever heard of A.W. Tozer? No. He takes Pursuit of God and throws it across the desk. Wayne starts reading it. Next day he said, of course, Wayne's always faster than me. He says, you need to get you a copy of this. You can't have this one. I'm not through marking it up yet. So I went down to the First Presbyterian bookstore, which was in downstairs of when Presbyterian Church was over there where Cornerstone is. They had a Christian bookstore. And they had a copy of Pursuit of God, and I bought it. And I started reading it. Oh, my goodness. It didn't dawn on me yet that this was the beginning of the answer to this. Then I read other books by Tozer. And I started reading some other stuff. And then I started listening to Keith Green. I didn't know who Keith Green was, except musically I'd heard of an album called No Compromise a friend had given me. I started listening to him teaching, and then I got on his newsletter, the last day's newsletter, and then pretty soon that ends up before you know it, you're listening to Leonard Ravenhill. You can't listen to Leonard Ravenhill and not come under conviction in 2.5 minutes. It won't happen. And I can't believe it. I just kept listening to more and more of Leonard Ravenhill, and one was just as bad as the next one. So here was A.W. Tozer piling up. I bought every single book of his that was available. My wife, Jan, was alive. She thought I was starting, she was beginning to get concerned. Her husband would come home after school, go upstairs to the window seat in the bedroom. I guess she took care of Laura downstairs, and I would go up and start reading and read until supper time, like 3 hours. I read 54 books in 1 year from then. I started listening to all this stuff. I started ordering things, anything I could find. It was all leading somewhere. Then in January of 83 at Meadowbrook Church, that morning I went to the prayer room because I felt driven there, and the Lord said, I want you to start a church. I said, I can't pastor or preach. That's not what I said. Then this volume is one thing I never had. This volume like pushing me into the carpet. Gravity got heavy for, you know, maybe a minute and lifted off. I didn't know what I expect God to, I guess I expected another, you know. It was a sideways thought. It had nothing to do with whatever. Nobody was at church that day that I knew. That didn't help. I started going around to pastors. I went to the Tabernacle. Talked to Don Arnold. I went to see Don Arnold. Tell him all this stuff. And in his older wisdom said, well, son, I think God's talked to you. He didn't help me a bit. I went to the Wednesday night service. It's not making fun of, I'm just, you know, their church. I went to Wednesday night service, and, you know, I was the only visitor in the room. Before I knew it, I was down front, and they were all laying hands on me, praying in tongues, hoping I would get tongues, because, well, you know, that's what you do to visitors. As a courtesy to them, I let the pressure push me to the floor. I was desperate. I talked to all kind of people. One of them said, maybe you're a seminary. He didn't say seminary. He said, I want you to start a church. I just said this. And then, you know? So I have one magazine copy of this John Wimber, and I have listened to one series of six cassettes on healing by this John Wimber, and he sounds sane, but he talks about stuff that's kind of wild. Like God's alive and well and shows up, you know? Just like the Pentecostals, except he didn't talk with a Pentecostal. He talked sort of the way I talked. So I wrote him a letter. He said, I'm going to be at the Belmont Church, which is on music, used to be on Music Row in Nashville. I'm going to be there in April. If you'll come by, I'll go out and we'll have some ice cream or something afterwards. So I went. The room was full of 400 Church of Christ, instrumental and non-instrumental Church of Christ, and they all liked to wear the same thing. They all had navy blue suits on and navy blue vests because that was their outfit. Mine eventually would become Hawaiian shirts for about 20 years, but that's another story. I did sit three rows up from Bob Dylan one time when he was seeking God in Anaheim. And so this Wimber taught on healing and all this stuff, and then I went to supper. It was okay. We went to Pizza Hut, came back for the evening session. He taught again. He said, hey, you know, there's some people here that probably need to get some anointing to do more in ministry. Why don't you all stand up? They all stood up. He called, invited the Holy Spirit. He sat down on the top of their risers that went up to their stage. They didn't have a choir stuff in there anymore. They had a band. He sat down, stuck the microphone under his arm. All the Church of Christ were standing up. My wife and I, students with me, and there's a couple from Florida. We were probably all responded to the notes from Wimber. And the Church of Christ people, a couple in each row, as it moved from the back of the building to the front of the building, they fell into the pews. There wasn't anywhere else to go, except the guy was sitting in on the outside in the aisle next to me on the other side, because I didn't feel claustrophobic, and I had one leg out. And this guy in a three-piece suit fell nose first. Now, Church of Christ don't fall nose first. They don't fall nose first, even if it was a service that they thought they should fall nose first. They don't do that. You know, the ones I knew. So that got my attention and went on all the way to the front of the building. So afterwards, we went out to somewhere to get some ice cream, and Wimber said, give this young man 100 cassettes. Get his address, Steve. So Steve got my address. I found out from Richard Moon later, who was friends with Steve, and he said, you know, I was talking to Steve about that day. I can't remember Steve's last name right now, and Steve said, you know, Wimber never did that with anybody ever except that night with your pastor. Gave 100 cassettes to him. I told them, I said, now you may not want me, but I'm going to adopt you. And I did. I started listening to cassettes all that summer. That was April. All that summer into the fall. I was still at Meadowbrook. I started a small group. There was a healing the first night of the small group. It was young couples coming. By about 4 months into it, you know how small group things go. Pastors said I could do it. Some of the older people in the church thought I was, and nothing against them, they just thought I was probably going to try to take a group of people out of the church and go make another Baptist church, because that's what we did as Baptists. Usually it was over carpet. It was something more important. We usually split because it was something really big, you know. We don't like the color of these. Yeah, really. I mean, true. Yeah, true. We have less Baptist churches at Waukane now than we did. But so I don't know why I'm storytelling you, but you know, we started meeting three or four of us in the living room, and then there was some more And I quit the small group, told the pastor, said, I'm going to stop doing the small group because some of the older people are a little concerned, you know. And none of my friends at the Baptist church went with me. Nobody came to my living room. Some weeks we'd have four or five. Some weeks we'd have nobody. I quit every other week or maybe every third week. I'd tell my wife, Jen, I said, don't you want to go back to Meadowbrook? Nope, I'm free. You just play your guitar. We'll sing worship songs. I'll make Toll House cookies. After you get through playing, you know, then you can eat the cookies. She'd been raised in First Baptist downtown Dothan. You know, First Baptist, big columns and stuff, you know. When she found freedom, you could not pull it away from her. Amazing. Yes?
I keep saying something.
Okay.
It's Alice in Wonderland.
Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Let me finish this little tiny piece here of John. Okay, I know I've jumped all over the place. So, you know, he tells them that the axes at the tree, they need to have fruits keeping with repentance. It burns. It's painful. They say in verse 10, the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? It's like Amy's like, what's something that will change in here? And of all the things he says to do, he says, verse 11, so he answers and said to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. So then the tax collectors come to be baptized. The ones who have been working for the Romans. They say, teacher, what shall we do? And he says to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered. Some soldiers come. Probably Romans. Possibly Roman soldiers or even some of their people. What shall we do? And he says to them, don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Now, if any of you keep up with political news, you'll notice that our country is like just off the, I mean, we're not, they don't even know where the rails are. They don't have the train. It doesn't matter which party, it doesn't matter whatever. Okay, so I decided I would just not listen to any of it during the Christmas holidays. And I know, you can make fun of it, but I started watching Hallmark Christmas shows. I started watching once a night to three times a day. I was watching them. And I started seeing patterns. Now, I haven't tried to go look up why they do what they do because it might make me upset, so I don't. But I noticed that they had seven or eight thematic things that they put in every single show. And like one of the things was forgiveness. They were just always saying in every show, well, you know, it's Christmas. Christmas is a good time to start over. Good time to get correct with some family, some brother, sister, somebody that you're outs with. You know, another theme was always about loss. Somebody's got a mom, a dad, both parents, a brother, a sister, someone that's with the Lord now and they're not there. So it was like connecting community-wise with each other. They had always... Usually every show almost has cookie exchanges where they go exchange cookies. They always have a community lighting of a Christmas tree. Now, there's not a whole lot of people there because it's a movie. It's not like you can't have thousands. So there's always, you know, 100, enough people makes the side. And they always count down to turning on the lights. And it's like the biggest thing. And go, really? Okay, I'm just going to just see what all these parts are. What were some of the other parts? They make presents. They make stuff to put on trees. They almost in every single one, someone's making a gingerbread house. It makes me want some gingerbread because I know how that smells. You know when you're making gingerbread. There's always singing of Christian Christmas carols. They're either strangely people are standing outside in the rain singing Christmas carols for some reason. Or they're just break out into Christmas carols. you know, spontaneously sitting around somebody's house, wherever they're sitting, they're waiting for their coffee in line and everybody's singing Silent Night together. It is kind of strange, but they have all these little pieces of stuff. They're always making new traditions with the children, or they're going, oh yeah, I forgot that one. That's something that we always do. They're always mentioning a tradition. So let me confess, I usually almost cried at every show somewhere in the show. There was some part of it that touched some part of me. I miss my parents. I miss my grandmothers. I never knew my grandfathers. I miss Laura's mom. I miss GJ, her great-grandmother. I miss all of Jan's brothers, there's only one of them left alive. Patsy's family's missing. You know, we're kind of the matriarch people now. We're the older leftover ones, you know. And I see all this, and I remember all of the political stuff I had turned off. And, you know, I just may have to make me a whole collection of Hallmark Christmas movies and just give up the news. Because this is closer, it's silly, almost silly, but not quite. It's closer to Christianity, to what John is saying. What do? Treat each other nicely. Share your life with people. Don't overcharge people. Don't beat them up. Even if you've got power and you're a soldier. He's probably saying, go make a gingerbread house and exchange cookies with each other. Go sing some Jewish Christmas carols together, even though there's not Christmas has happened yet. Go make a tree and stick lights on it. Go meet beside a tree downtown in the little community that you live in, whatever part of that, it was a big city or a small city or someplace. Those are not bad things. Do I want to pass on people using cuss words in front of their children about political figures in office? Is that the heritage I really want to pass on? Or rather, would it be better to pass on Hallmark Christmas movies? The Christmas movies are closer to the heart of God than whatever our political universe in this country. Forget other countries. I'm forgetting this country. I'm embarrassed by all this. Life is short. Christian Brothers, one of the guys was an electrician. The Lord sent me down here on a Sunday morning to find him dead so that someone else wouldn't have to find him. His mom had called me the day before saying, if you see him, would you tell him, just let me know. He liked to go off sometimes be by himself. It's short. I want a path made inside of me for the Messiah to come. When Jesus wants to come and go, when he says, I stand at the door and knock, you know, that's not to the unbelievers, that's to the church. I want to get up and open the door. I never know when that is. Angels visit through people. You know, we don't ever know when that's going to happen. Forgiveness, last thing, the Anaheim Vineyard, I don't know who was in charge of it, but when John was alive, and the last times I was out there, they had a giant handmade banner. It was so big, it had three sections to it. And this was of an eagle taking off. And it said in great script underneath it, mercy triumphs over judgment. And Ed Piorek wrote a book called Classic Vineyard. And it's sort of like a Coca-Cola can. He got it from a classic Vineyard can. He says, you know, there were three main things in the Vineyard movement in the early days. Worship, the Word of God, and ministering to each other, praying for each other. Those were the three tenets of that. And his first chapter, I got read the first chapter of it, and it was on mercy. And I cried again, just like the Hallmark thing, because it connected. I went, yeah, that's what I ran into. When I started meeting these people, it wasn't that they were profound at healing. It was something in the music, in the intimacy of the music, and the people, when I would go out to eat with them afterwards, like with John Wimber's wife, Carol's sister, Penny, and Bob Fulton. And you'd sit around the table with these people that you didn't know at all, and they'd pull you into their group because you were visiting from across the country. And I'd go, I can make family with people like this. It's how they treated each other. It's how they treated outsiders. It's how they treated me. A lot of really good values. And if I've forgotten them, will you remind me of them? I need to go back and visit all this. I like traditions in that sense, a Vineyard tradition. Like, something in reading Ed yesterday for a few minutes, it stirred all of the memories of the beginning of being around them. And I thought, that's why you pulled me into this movement. Was because that's what I was, and that's what you wanted me to live out in front of other people. So bless Jamie today, Lord. If somebody needs some prayer, some of us will be around, okay? Yes.
How much do we want?
Yeah. You know, Todd, I think I still want him. I just get distracted easily. Yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. They're not. I'm not into crazy stuff. I just get distracted. You know, I just want the.
We were taught as kids that doing is His love. Doing for others, doing. That's how you do it.
Yeah, that's true. Well, you know, Don Potter tells that when he was up leading worship one time. And God said, stop. I'm in the middle of a song. Stop right now. It got so strong that Don stopped. He says, now what? Go home. But go home. Sorry, y'all. I got to go home. He went home and he said, now what? I want you to face the wall. And do what? Nothing. Just sit in a chair and face the wall. So he did this for a few days, I think. I have to go back and read to him tell it. And he said, then God says, you can play your guitar now. Okay, you mean go back out of church? Nope. I want you to sit in the chair, face the wall, play your guitar. He did that for a long time. Till finally God says, now you can go back out. Huh? Don Potter. He wrote a song called Show Me Your Face. You can guess when he wrote it, right? Yes. Oh, yeah. Lord's talked to Gina about starting a hospitality group. Is that a good way of calling it? A group of people that won't, welcoming new people and each other, and just being gracious to each other. So if you have any desire at that at all, see Gina because it's burning on her. There's popcorn in there because she went. I mean, to bring a popcorn machine shows that she's committed to doing it. Huh? David. No, no, no. I wish I'd quit this confession stuff because I was trying to get down. But David's standing near the back wall during worship on the next to the last song. And I feel drawn to go pray for David. So I start moving across and the Spirit goes, stop. Yeah? You got hard feelings toward three political people. Now look, this is like national political stuff. He said, there is no reason for you to go pray for David if you don't get that out of your heart.
Wow.
You're right. I want to pray for David. I'm going to have to, y'all, I just may as well start telling you every single time until this changes in me. That's crazy that would get in the road to asking for anything for my brother. That I could let something like that. That just means if it gets to me, our country's eat up with it. There are mountains and valleys everywhere stopping the coming of the Messiah to his people because we have allowed stuff like that. Whatever it is, whoever it is, we need to deal with it with the Holy Spirit because he will not come across that road until it is out because he will not. He loves us, but he ain't going to put up with it because it's not his way. It's not our God. Our God is not like that.
It has to be his way.
Yes. He says we love because he first loved us. It starts with him always in all things. Have mercy on us today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay?
Before I have to confess. That's really all I've got in there right now. But, you know, in 5 minutes he might go, hey, let's talk about this. Okay.